So we finish Lent today. This is the fifth Sunday in Lent. It's the last Sunday in Lent. Next week is Palm Sunday. And then, of course, it's Easter Sunday after that. So we've been going through the series before we launch into the scripture readings. If you've got Bible, Isaiah 43, verse 16 to verse 21 is the first reading. And then stick a finger in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13. No. It's Philippians chapter 3. Hang on. Verse 4 to verse 14. I don't know why I had 13 going in my head. But I'll just recap the series. We talked about God doing a new thing. And we talked about waiting for God's new thing. We talked about preparing for God's new thing. We talked about being satisfied with God's new thing. And then we talked last week about living for God's new thing. And this week, we're talking about seeing God's new thing. So Isaiah 43, verse 16 says, "Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings out chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise. They are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Do not remember the former things, or consider the things of old. See, I am about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I'll make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild animals will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches. For I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people for whom I formed for myself, so that they might declare my praise." And you'll notice there that there's a lot of imagery that sounds a lot like what happened to the people when they came out of the Exodus. And we'll talk about, I'll tell you what that means in a minute. And then Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to start in the second half of verse 4 that starts with, "If anyone else has reason. If anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more," says Paul. "Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Yet, whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus." And God blesses the reading of his word to us. You know, when you're running a race, David will know about running a race. Others of us may have run a race at some time or other in our lives. When you're running a race, when you're watching it on the TV, what's the one thing you notice that the racers, the people in the race, don't do? What do they not do? There's an obvious thing that they don't do. And if you're clever, you'll know where what's in teacher's head. Now that's one thing. That's not what I'm thinking about. They don't look back. When you're running a race, what's the thing that you don't, unless a relay race, but don't, we're not talking about relay races. That's ridiculous. Just a normal bog standard race. You don't look back. And in fact, actually, relay racers don't look back either. They just hold their hand. They're expecting it to be, because you look back, you're not looking forward. And what happens if you look forward? You're going to stumble over your feet. You're going to fall over. You're not going to look at you. Where's the finish line? You're not focused on what's going to happen. When we're in a race, when you're going forward, you don't look back. You go forward. You look forward. And so, when you look at the Bible, the Christian life is often referred to as a race. It's a thing that, you know, you're moving forward, you're going forward, you're looking for a race. Paul uses that imagery a little bit in this passage that we've got here. He's thinking about the Greek games. But here's the problem. Many of us spend a long time, as we get older particularly, looking at the past. We'd rather think about the past. We'd rather things from the past. We're worried about the past more than we are the future. And these two texts here, they kind of contrast us between the old and the new. And what they're basically saying is, you can't live in the past. You've got to look at the new. And there's a reason why you can't always be looking at the past. First of all, when we hark back to the good old days, we often think that the good old days were really good. But here's the thing. The good old days really weren't that good. They just weren't. We might have felt good thinking about it now in the present, but when I was young, I spent lots of time worrying about what I was going to be like when I was this age. Because that's what you do when you're young. The old days, they're not that good. Think about the people of Israel. The good old days weren't that good. They spent lots of time in Egypt, and they grumbled in the desert, wanting to get out of the desert, because they thought it was better in Egypt. But they were slaves in Egypt, so how was that the good old days? Don't make sense, does it? The other reason why it's not good to be thinking about that is that if you literally can't move forward if you're always looking back. Simple as that. If you're always looking to what was, you're never going to go to what could be, because you're always going to be what's back there, and you're going to be stuck in the past in a rut. You see, God's new thing for Isaiah in this passage was that they were talking about he was referring to those who were in captivity in Babylon. Lots of people have been taken off to Babylon. I think Isaiah was still in Judah at this point, but lots of people have been carried off to Babylon, and he was writing to the Babylonian exile saying that God is doing a new thing. He delivered the people from Egypt. He's going to deliver you from Babylon. It's the new thing that God was doing. For Paul, the new thing was slightly different. For Paul, the new thing was knowing Christ, being like Christ, becoming like Christ in his death and his resurrection, and gaining Christ. That was what Paul, that's the new thing that God was doing in Paul's life. And for us today, what is God's new thing? Because we've been thinking about it the last 4 weeks. What on earth is God's new thing? Is it not for us to be the church without barriers that God is calling us to be? To be a people who make fruitful disciples. Here's the rub. I believe it was Einstein. Well, it's attributed to Einstein. We actually don't know who said this. But the saying goes like this. It's pure idiocy to think that you can achieve different results by always doing the same thing. It's idiocy to think that you can achieve different results by doing the same things. Friends, here's the rub for us. We cannot think that what we did yesteryear or yesterday is going to work today. Why? Because that was then, and this is now. And that's a challenge for us. We need to live looking at God's new thing, looking to what God is doing now, not what he did then. Yes, it's not that we don't want to forget what God did, and it's amazing, and we want to share testimonies, but what God is doing now is not the same. What we need is a change of outlook on our life. We need to look at things differently, not the same. And so there's three things that I've pointed out in this passage that were going to help us to do that. The first one is we've got to stop living in the past. The second one is our desires need to change. And the third one is we need to give it our all. Stop living in the past. We need to stop living in the past. Isaiah says, forget the former things. And Paul says, I consider all that rubbish. What's the phrase? In verse 13, forgetting what lies behind. Forgetting what lies behind. Now, what Paul and Isaiah are not saying is that we must completely forget the past altogether and not listen to it at all. That's not what they're saying. What they're saying is, yes, it's fine to remember the past. You can remember the past, and you can even look fondly on the past. The issue is, if you live in the past, that's a problem. If you're constantly saying, well, we used to do this, and we used to do that, and we used to do this, and oh, I just wish it would go back to the way it was. That's living in the past. And what those two, what forgetting it lies behind, and don't remember the former things mean, is don't live in the past. So we've got to stop living in the past if we want to change our outlook. And of course, the objection is, well, you know, we can't do that. But we can. We don't live in the past, we just move forward. And a good analogy is sports psychology. Anybody, people like to watch sports. Some of you might not like to watch sports. I don't really like to watch sports, but I don't mind tennis. And I really do like tennis, especially when Wimbledon comes on. It's kind of that's my sports jam. Just that. Just Wimbledon. Nothing else. I used to watch snooker when I was younger, but I find that snooker, I just want to fall asleep because the strategy goes over my head. I can't think that clever. Anyway. Plus, it's pure chaos theory snooker because you hit a ball and it could go anywhere. You know, they might be clever at potting balls, but it's hard work. Anyway, sports psychology, when somebody's in a match or they're in a race or they're doing something, sports-wise, the psychology is you can't worry about what's been, you've got to be thinking about what's coming. If you make a double fault in tennis, you can't worry about the fact that you've just missed the first four serves and you're down a couple of points. You've got to put that out of your mind and look to what's happening and serve properly so that you can return the balls well and hopefully eventually win the match. Or at least win the game. And it's like that in all the other different sports. A team that moves forward really well is a team that actually is not worried about the mistakes of the past, not worried even about the success of the past, because it works the same way with something good. You could have made a really good point, but if you spend time to revel in the fact that you just made that amazing point, you're going to miss the fact that the ball's coming back towards you. And so we can't live with the past, in the past. You've got to move, you've got to keep looking to what God is doing in the future, and it's just, what's happening in the match. So, what does that mean for us? And we look at Paul. He lists all of his achievements. And what does he say? I regard them as loss. Twice he says he regards them as loss. And that rubbish, he calls them. Now, this is the great apostle Paul, studied under Gamaliel. He had all the qualifications of being an amazing theologian, Pharisee person who just had a huge brain. But what does he say? He says, I regard all that as loss. It's rubbish. Because Jesus is so much better. He chooses not to live in the past. And it doesn't mean that Paul doesn't draw on his amazing knowledge from his Jewish upbringing. He actually does draw on it. And he uses all of his knowledge to convince the Gentiles not to go back into Judaism. Because he says this is what Judaism really is. And if you go back into it, you're just going back into slavery. Galatians tells you all the story. He chooses not to live in the past. He forgets what lies behind to live in for what God is doing now. And friends, for churches, we are really, really good at harking back. We're really, really good at saying, oh, wasn't it wonderful when the church was full? And to be honest with you, friends, I've read the minutes, I've read the history of this church, and I'm not sure there was ever a time when it was completely full. Ever. So, even our recollection isn't quite right. We look at the past with rose-tinted glasses. Oh, wasn't it a wonderful time when all the churches were full? Actually, I don't think they were. I really don't think they were. I think they were fuller than they are now, but they weren't as full as we think they were. We think that the good old days is amazing. The problem is, we look at it through rose-tinted glasses and we forget the struggles that people had to get to that point. We forget the struggles. We cannot be continually looking back thinking that one day, oh, you know, we're going to be fine. If we're going to see the reality of God's new thing, we've got to look to what he's doing now. We've got to see what he's doing in the future. We need to change. We need to stop looking back and look forward. It's helpful to consider the lessons of the past, but not to live in them. And friends, I know of people who live in the past. I'll tell you, I like to watch YouTube. Anybody know? There's a website called YouTube. It's just basically a video. It's just like a social media website with lots of videos, for those that aren't aware. So you could just watch videos on anything. If you want to know how to fix a car, somebody's probably made a video on your model of car and how to do it. I fixed my old car that way. It was brilliant. Saved me hundreds of pounds. I love YouTube. I watch it all the time. Can't get enough of it. But I like to watch videos because I'm into old technology, old computers. I like vintage. I just like seeing what people do with them. And there's a lot of people in the community, in the YouTube community, who literally get old computers and refurbish them as though they were brand new and says, hey, look, this is a new computer. And they do it all the time with all kinds of different old systems. And I'm just thinking, why? You can't do anything with them. It's just, what's the point? They're not good enough. They don't do anything. They live in the past. In fact, one guy that I watch, he's in the Cotswolds. Guy is Retro Man Cave. He's brilliant because he says, you know, you come on, he says, hello cave dwellers, because he dwells in a cave of retro technology. And he lives in the past. I mean, he literally lives in the past. That is a dead end life, people, because where can he go? Because once you've reviewed all the old technology, there's nowhere else to go. What's he going to do? You see, we can't continually look back thinking that one day the old is going to come to us. That what happened then is going to happen now. Well, it won't, because that was then and this is now. We need to see God doing a new thing. Because what God is doing is different. It will look different. It will feel different when you stop living in the past and look to God's new thing. And part of that means we've got to shed those things of the past like we did earlier this morning. That word from the Lord, very powerful. We've got to get rid of these lies from the past, shed those things, and believe the truth of what God says for us, and move forward in the truth of what God says for us. And for some of us, that means getting rid of some junk from the past. Maybe we've had stuff to do with occult things that we need to get rid of. Maybe we've had some rebellion that we need to get rid of. Maybe there are people in our past that we just cannot forgive because you don't know how they hurt me. Friends, I can guarantee you I've probably been hurt just as bad as you have in the past by what people have done. And yes, it's hard to forgive, but yes, when we acknowledge what the hurt did to us before God and choose to forgive, we can find freedom and he heals our damaged emotions. I stand here and testify to the reality of that today. We need to stop living in the past. And by the way, if we don't forgive people, that's what happens. We live in the past. We're constantly living in the past of what the hurt and the shame and the pain and all the rest of it. And the only people we realize we're hurting is ourselves. To choose to forgive is to realize that you're setting a captive free and then realize that the captive you're setting free was yourself. We need to stop living in the past and move forward. The second thing, if we're going to see God's new thing, we need to change the desires of our hearts. And Paul uses this phrase in verse 13, and straining forward to what lies ahead. This is that image of the Greek games that he had in his mind. This is when the runners were coming to the end of the race, they were putting their hands out to grab the prize, to get to the finish line at that time. And so what Paul is using here is he's using a figurative use of this language, and you can understand it as earnestly seeking those things ahead, or better, strongly desire to experience what's ahead of me. That's what Paul is saying. He strongly desires to experience what God has in store for him next, not what's happened in the past. And the reality is, if we desire something enough, we will work towards achieving it. Simple as that. Simple example if I want to learn a piece of music to play on the piano, I'll get the music out, and there will be some bits that I can play okay without much practice, and there'll be other bits that'll be really hard, and my success at learning those bits have to do primarily with my desire. Do I really want to play that little section of the piece? Do I really want to learn it that well? And if I don't want to learn it that well, I'm not going to spend a lot of time practicing it, because my desire, my heart isn't in it. I don't want to do it. I'd rather not, because it's really hard, and I don't really like the music that's doing anyway, so I don't want to learn it. But if it's a really hard passage, and I really like the way it sounds, my heart's desire will overcome the difficulty, and I will work hard, and as I desire it, I will achieve it. And that's why, if we're going to see God's new thing, we have got to change. Our heart's desire has got to change. If we're going to be the people God's called us to be, the church without barriers, making fruitful disciples, our heart's desire has got to change. It's got to be for what God is doing now and what he's going to do in the future. It can't be just for what's already happened, because that's then. There's a great satire on, it's a satire of Star Wars and Star Trek, made by Mel Brooks, called Spaceballs. If you haven't seen it, I thoroughly recommend you watch it. It's quite hilarious. And there's this one bit where they're trying to find our hero and the princess, and they can't find them, and they said there's been a new revolution in technology. Instant cassettes. It's out in the stores before the movie's even finished making. He said, hang on, we're in the middle of making it. So they put the cassette tape in the video player, and they're looking and they're fast forwarding it, and then they stop. And then they're looking and they're seeing themselves, literally as they are now. And he says, what am I looking at? He says, what you're seeing is now, sir. And he says, what happened to then? When? We passed it. When? Just now. What you're seeing is now, sir. When will then be now? Soon. I'm afraid that's just not going to be the case. Then will never be now, ever. We'll have a film night. Only we won't play it here because it's a bit rude. You can come to my house. The desires of our heart need to change, because then will never become now. We need to agree with what God is doing now. We need to agree with God's new thing. Psalm 37 verse 4. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. That doesn't mean that he's going to grant you every single wish that your heart so desires. What it means is, and notice the first part, take delight in the Lord. It means you have to spend some time with God. So that as you spend time with God, your heart's desire is changed to become the desire of God. So that as you take delight and your heart's desire is changed to be what God wants, you will literally have the desire of your hearts, because God will achieve his word. He will put forward what he wants, because it's his desire in the first place. If we're going to see God's new thing come to pass, we've got to spend some time with God, catch his heart's desire, so that our heart's desire is changed. And the third thing, we've got to give it our all. Verse 14, Philippians 3:14. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. I press on toward the goal. It's idiomatic language. He's talking about striving energetically for some purpose. Paul's saying, I'm setting everything in motion, because that's what the word can also mean. I'm setting everything in motion for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. And it goes back again, it's part of that sports analogy that he's using. When a sports person is in a race or in a match, you know, you can tell if somebody's not giving it their all, because they're rubbish. You can tell when they haven't got it. Their brain's not in the right place. Go back to tennis. When Andy Murray was, you know, not injured and could actually play, sadly he's, you know, had hip surgery and all the rest of it, and he's got issues. But when he was winning Wimbledon, you could see, and even before then, he was giving it his all. Every shot, every, you know, volley, every lob, every point was agonizing because it took his whole effort. And friends, that's what Paul says we've got to do. We've got to give it our all because he gives it his all to push forward for the heavenly call of God in Christ. Friends, there is a phrase that I hear all too often, not just in the church, but especially in the church. That'll do. That'll do. Oh, that's good enough. That'll do. It is the height of mediocrity to say, that'll do. That's nice. Okay. And there are several reasons why we go towards this mediocre attitude, in the church particularly, but things like, you know, it's too expensive. We just haven't got the money. It's too expensive. Another reason, we haven't got the ability. We just can't physically do it. Another reason, we haven't got the people. Just, there's not enough people to do it. But you know, the one reason that I think is probably the worst, it may not be the most common, but it's certainly the worst, I just can't be bothered. I'm apathetic, I'm lazy, I just don't want to put any effort into it. Friends, we are not building a kingdom for ourselves, we are building the kingdom of God. And his kingdom requires not perfection, because we can't get perfection. His kingdom requires excellence. And if you've worked with anybody that demands excellence, it's hard work. You have to give it a lot of effort. But if we're serious about seeing God's new thing, we will give it everything we have. And I'm not talking just about money, but yes, give us all your money. Not because I want to use it for myself. Because by the way, if you know me, I don't have any money. We have absolutely no equity. I have no money at all. I have enough to live on and that is it. And that's all I want, actually, to be honest with you. But yes, give us all your money. Because we need to give it our all. Not just the money, but it requires our effort. And if our heart's desire is changing, our vision is looking to what God is doing, then we will want to give it our all. But we've got to give it our all if we're going to see what God is doing. Because his kingdom deserves nothing less than excellence. And some people may object and say, yeah, but we haven't got a lot. I say, it doesn't matter. Because we come to a God who is the God of the impossible. He can do anything that he wants. And we need to start believing that he can. If we're going to see God's new thing, we've got to give it our all. And so that leaves me to as we come into land, as it were, with some questions about where we're at personally. I can't speak for us as a church because I haven't done enough thinking and analysis on this, and maybe as a leadership team we need to think about this. But for us personally, where we are we living in the past? Wishing that it was like yesterday when things were a bit easier, or when we think things were easier or things were supposed to be better. Because at the end of the day, it wasn't easier in the past. It was hard. It was hard work living in the past. You couldn't just turn on a car and go where you wanted to go, because oftentimes cars were really rubbish. Some people didn't even have electricity. Toilets weren't in the house. You'd never have a nice comfy toilet to sit on when it was cold. You had to go out and wipe the ice off it. The good old days, not that good. Not in my opinion anyway. And even when I was a child, it wasn't that good. It was fun, but it wasn't good. Where are we? Are we living in the past? Where's our heart's desire? Because if our heart's desire is for me, for what I want, for the things of my heart that I want for me, like the Bruce Almighty, let's go back to Bruce Almighty. I should have based the whole series on that film. Could have done a whole series on it. Because Bruce's whole problem was that it was all, you know, he decided when he got God's powers, he was going to fix some things in his life. And what happened? The world went to pot. Why? Because he was fixing his own life, but nobody else. He wasn't helping anybody else. Is our heart's desire just for us to get ourselves right? Or is it to serve, as Jesus told us, to be servants? He said, if you want to be great, you've got to serve. And those who don't serve are going to be least in the kingdom of heaven. Where's our heart's desire? Are we too lazy? Are we worn out? We just say, I'm fed up of serving God. I've been doing it for decades and there's no fruit and I can't be bothered. I'm just knackered. I just don't want to do it anymore. Friends, if we're going to see God's new thing, we have got to change something in us. It's got to start in there. And the way to do it is to spend more time with God. If we're going to see God's new thing, we've got to change. So, friends, let's spend a moment in quiet. And we're just, if we have a moment without any interruption, just to think about where we're at with God. What's God saying to me through this? It may be that not all of this applies to you. Probably doesn't apply to all of us. But somewhere it will apply to us. Let me just ask the Holy Spirit to reveal that thing to you now. Holy Spirit, come. And where we need a revelation of where we might need to change, just help us to hear what you're saying and help us to do something about it. Come, Holy Spirit. Father, we give you thanks that you have searched our hearts and you know us. Lord, Lord, where we're lazy or worn out or just apathetic and cannot be bothered, forgive us. Forgive us from living from that place rather than from the place of being blessed of God. Lord, where our heart's desire is only for us and not for you. Lord, may we take delight in you. And may our heart's desire become your heart's desire. And Lord, where we like to live in the past, might not be in the whole of our lives, but in some areas of our life, particularly in church life, where we like to live in the past. Lord, forgive us and help us to see your new thing. Lord, where there are areas in our life where we need to repent and just shed the lies of the past, where we need to forgive, where we need to declare your truth over our life. Lord, we offer you those things now. We say, Holy Spirit, come and move us. Take us deeper. Move us into that place of your new thing today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.